Morning.
As we continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. And there are many things I've skipped over in the first few chapters of Genesis, but I want us to finish this sometime in the future, so we're going on. Jesus Christ is in Genesis 6. Let us hear the word of God. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 24 and other passages that he was in the Old Testament. We thank you for that sermon that he gave to his apostles, where beginning from Genesis on through the Old Testament, he taught them all things concerning himself and how he had fulfilled all things in the Old Testament about him. And now as we go through the Old Testament scriptures, we ask that you would help us to understand how they teach of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith may be strengthened, that we may understand the Word of God better, and that we may live better. We may live as Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue this study of Christ in the Old Testament, we come now to the account of Noah and the ark. And we didn't read the rest of this passage, but you can do that later. The illustration of Noah and the ark is a wonderful representation or type of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And there are many lessons for us in this passage, and I'd like to review some of them at this time. After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, men became more and more sinful upon the earth. And we saw that in the first two sons, Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. And it is there that we see what is in the heart of man. And from that time in Genesis 4 to this date, there is an account of the evil in man's heart unrestrained upon the earth. One of the descendants of Cain was Lamech, and he said in chapter 4, verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. That's pretty evil. A man wounds and Lamech kills. A boy strikes him and he murders him. sin in the heart of man reacts in greater evil in its response than in its first experience. And if God had not stopped the evil of man upon the earth, man would have destroyed himself. As time went on, men and men became more sinful until God looked upon the face of the earth and he saw what was in the heart of man, and he decided to destroy the world that he had created and the race that he had created by a great worldwide flood. But in the midst of that judgment and the pouring out of his wrath upon the earth, God chose Noah. He had favor on Noah and his family. He showed grace, which is that word favor, upon Noah and his family, and chose him to build an ark, a great boat, to save enough men and animals to start over, to replenish the earth again. Because God had promised in Genesis 3:15 that a seed would be born of the woman who would become the Savior of men. And he decided to destroy all families on the face of the earth at that time and to let that line of the seed continue through Noah. And so our Lord Jesus Christ has Noah as a mini great-granddaddy, because God promised that he would bring forth a seed of the woman to destroy the serpent and his works. So Noah and his family built the ark and gathered the animals in it two by two. You can read about it in the next couple of chapters. And then the Bible says God closed the door behind them. See, Noah did not close the door, God did. And then God sent the flood until all life was destroyed upon the earth. The waters of the deep and the waters above were opened up. This is part of that creation order that changed when God brought the flood upon the earth. And it rained for 40 days and nights, and the water stayed upon the earth for 150 days. And then God caused the waters to recede, and the ark rested on Mount Ararat. Noah and his family were safe, and they became the ancestors of us all, of every race that is on the earth today. And according to Acts 17, Paul said that all of the nations come from one blood and are assigned their boundaries by God. But they all come from Noah. He's the daddy of us all. And then God gave the rainbow to tell men that never again would he destroy the world by water or by flood. Now, some call all of this a legend and a myth. And if you read the Saturday newspaper in the religion page, it had another one of those awful articles that basically tell you everything in the New Testament about Jesus is a myth. And of course, it was a very poor, unscholarly article to begin with. But that's the way they write them these days down there in Baton Rouge. If you have some problems in believing about the flood and Noah and the ark and all this stuff, then I have some things to say to you. First of all, there are creation scientists who have good evidence for these things. People like Henry Morris, and you can read them. But secondly, and more important, we have the greatest of authority that it really happened, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, who believed it. And he's the only one that's risen from the dead. If you believe he was crucified for your sins and that he rose from the dead, and he's not ignorant, then you have to understand that when he spoke of Noah and the flood as a real event, it really happened. So if you've got a problem with Noah and the flood and the ark, you need to take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our final authority in all things. This really happened. I don't know that our minds are able to understand the devastation that was wrought upon the earth because God was revolted at the heart of man. And this heart that was created to love God with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love its neighbor as itself, had come only to love itself. So that every thought and intent of its heart was only evil continually. What are some things we can learn from this about our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's two things this morning that I want us to look at. I believe the ark and the flood are types of Jesus Christ and fulfilled in him. And so the first thing is, we need to study what God is teaching in the account of Noah and the ark. And secondly, how does this apply to Jesus Christ? So first, what is God teaching us about himself and about ourselves in the account of Noah and the ark? And the first thing he's teaching in verses 5 and 6 is the spiritual condition of man apart from God. It's what we call total depravity. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. And the Lord was sorry, or repented, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land. Verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is total depravity. There is no sadder statement in the Bible about sin in man than this statement, that God looked down upon men's hearts and saw so much evil there that he grieved. He grieved as a father grieves over a son gone wayward, a sickness in the heart that is indescribable, something you cannot control in one sense, because paths have been chosen. Can you imagine what the prodigal son's father felt when the son went into a far country with the inheritance his father had built up all these years and spent it on riotous living, drinking, women, parties, and had spent it all and come to the place where he had to work for a farmer, yearning to eat the food that the pigs were eating? We do not know if the father knew all that was happening to the son in that case, but we do know this, that the father welcomed the son home because he knew his sins had taken him to a far country. God was grieved when he saw the murder and the hatred, the anger and the bitterness in the heart of man, that a boy would be killed for striking a man. When adultery and immorality was practiced between the sons of men and the daughters of men. When deceit and hatred had filled the earth, which was meant to be a place of beauty and joy forever. It grieved God in his heart as one who mourns over the soul and the life of another. And he was sorry that he made man. This does not mean that we are as sinful as we can be. The truth of the Bible is that God prevents men from being as sinful as they can be. He said in this passage, verse 3, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. God's spirit strives with men. He keeps us from being as sinful as we can be. But it means that all nature and all men are always motivated by sin and self first, instead of God and others first, as we were made to be. We not only commit sin, But we are sinful in nature. All these beautiful little babies that we have. We saw another one born this last week to us. So sweet. So innocent looking. And they are compared to the rest of us. But give them some time. What is in the heart will come out. And those poor parents, all of us poor parents, sinful people raising sinful children, see the sadness that sin has brought in this world, and that it's all based on self. Sin is the transgression of God's law, according to the Bible, and it is man's heart to go towards self and sin and refuse to obey God's will in its life. And God said, I wish I'd never made you. That tells us how bad it is that something would move God to regret what he did. There's a second thing we learn in this passage in verse 7. I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. Not only is man sinful in heart and has no ability to change himself or herself and no ability to atone for his or her sins before God, God has promised judgment. I think we forget that sometimes. God decides to destroy all men and creatures because the whole earth was infected by sin and death. It shows that God will let man live a while to find him and to repent. But there will be a judgment for our sins. The flood of Noah's day is a promise that God will bring every human soul to account for their sinful nature and their sinful life. There is a judgment to come. One time at a Sunday school conference in Florida, my Sunday school teachers were taught by the teachers there at that conference not to tell children about Noah and the flood. It would make them not want to become Christians, they said. It would make them fear God and not want to worship a God who punishes men for their sins. The only problem with that is that Timothy was taught the whole scriptures from his babyhood to the day Paul met him by his mother and grandmother. And that includes the account of Noah and the flood. And children, there is no other God in the Bible. He is the God that sent the flood upon the world in Noah's day, and he has not changed. Sin is something that grieves the heart of God, and he will not allow sin to go unpunished. The flood of Noah's day destroyed all living creatures, and it shows that God is right to punish sinners, including everyone in this room. Only Noah and his family escaped the wrath of God that was brought upon every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth at that time. And that's what we learn third in this passage, in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that word is grace. God is still willing to save sinners, even in the midst of his judgment. When he brought judgment upon Israel and Judah in the time of the kings, and Assyria took Israel away on the north, and Babylon took Judah and Jerusalem away on the south, before they were ever taken away, God promised a remnant shall return, that he would not utterly destroy all of his people. He would bring them back, some of them, to the land of promise. And Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Even though Noah obeyed God probably more than other men, he was not perfect. He had a sinful nature, He was not perfect enough to atone for his sins. There was no way for him to be saved. Relatively speaking, he may have been better than most of the men or all the men on the face of the earth at that time. But he didn't deserve to go into the ark. He did not deserve to be chosen by God to be saved. And in Noah, what we find is an example of undeserved mercy and forgiveness in the face of God's judgment. But God sovereignly chose Noah and his family to be saved on the ark. And it's a wonderful illustration of God's sovereign choosing of us in salvation. And so the ark becomes a great type, a type and a foreshadow of salvation. Judgment is coming on the face of the earth. The only refuge is the ark, the boat. That is a story that children can understand, and the rest of us as well. And Jesus Christ is the ark of our salvation, and he is the door of the sheep as well. There's some basic teachings in this passage in the Old Testament about Noah and the flood and the ark that any of us can see. But how is Christ in this? Well, that's the second point this morning. The New Testament tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that was seen in the day of Noah and the ark and the flood. That there are lessons there about him. And the first one is this in Matthew 24, if you'll turn there with me. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of Noah and the flood and the ark as a real event, a historical, factual event. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about his second coming and says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Our Lord Jesus Christ used the type or the illustration of the ark and the flood and Noah of his return. Here is the teaching of our Lord, that his second coming will be just as unexpected and sudden as real. As in the days of Noah. People will be paying more attention to other things like they were in Noah's day. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, making plans for marriage, thinking their future is forever. Life is going to go on forever. Everything I want to do, I will do. I can do. I shall do. Everything has continued as it was in the past and will continue so in the future. But God stopped that. And he stopped it with a flood that came so quickly and so suddenly that no one could make it to the ark except those who were there already. This world will not continue as we know it. And the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the proof of it. For as he ascended into heaven, so he is coming again. And he will come for judgment, just like the days of Noah. And he goes on to say in this passage, verse 40, "There shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he will take his people from the earth to himself, and he will save them from the wrath of God to come. But to those who are left by Christ, they will be left to face God's judgment alone, just like the multitudes in Noah's day were drowned when they could find no escape from the rising waters. God's judgment is like a flood, and it cannot be stopped by wishes, by will, by running, or any other means. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. For our Lord, through the Apostle Peter, mentions the flood of Noah's day again. There is something we can learn about Jesus Christ from the flood of Noah. And he writes about the world in his day, and certainly it is true in this day where people mock the scripture and mock Jesus Christ and make fun of the truths that we live upon and hold so dear. And Peter said it was like that in his day. Now, this is now, beloved, in 2 Peter 3, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water." He says, these people that mock about the coming judgment of God, something escapes their notice. They overlook that God has already destroyed for judgment. He has already flooded the earth, and every creature and person on the face of the earth was destroyed by water who were not in the ark. And he says, but the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved by fire. Now, why fire? Because God said he would not destroy the world by water again. It is being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That means everyone here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation. You know, God is so patient with us as men. He lets us eat and drink and have fun, and go fishing and play golf and drive nice cars and live in houses that no other culture in the history of the world has ever lived in. He gives us all kinds of toys to play with. And we think this is what life is about. And we think it's going to go on like this forever. But according to God's word, He has already destroyed the world by water. And it is a visible emblem and promise that He will yet destroy the world by fire. That Jesus Christ is coming again. And in His coming, there's a twofold purpose. One is to destroy sin and Satan in this present world. And the other is to take His people home and create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And there is joy forever. And that's what life is about. We have abilities and gifts and opportunities and possessions that we can enjoy for a little while and enjoy concentrating and doing these things and accomplishing things. But what life is about is living a godly life, developing a godly soul, loving our enemies, blessing those who persecute us, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, using our life to mean something in this life, in others' lives, instead of spending it on ourselves, to spend it on God and others. But this world goes just like it does in Noah's day, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, making plans for the future, for retirement, for vacations. All of those things are fun, and most of them are blessings of God, but that's not what life is about. Life is about understanding that our sin is so bad that it made God sick. Sick in His heart to take a creature that was meant to love and see it hate. A creature that was meant to be kind and see it kill. Creature that was meant to be unselfish and a servant king of all, and see it dedicate its life to making everybody else serve Him. It made God sick, and He brought judgment upon the earth, and He also brought a type of salvation through grace in the ark. Jesus Christ is coming again, and the world will be destroyed by fire. But He also is the ark of Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said in verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Peter is telling them that there is a refuge from sin in this world. And that refuge is Jesus Christ. He was just. He was righteous. There was no sin in Him. But when He died upon the tree, He died for the unjust, for those who have no righteousness, for those who have nothing to offer God but sin. For our Lord Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It's like He reaches out His arms and He just takes us and He brings us with Him to God. And as the people in Noah's day, particularly Noah's family, were gathered into the ark, and the door was shut by God and it rose above the waters, so when you come to Christ, He gathers you in His arms and He brings you safely through the waters of judgment into the presence of God. That's what life is about. We are so surrounded with things that it intoxicates us and deadens us to spirituality and to realizing what life is really about. It's about knowing God. It's about being like God. It's about loving others. It's about serving men. Everything else is just a support and a help along that goal, but we make those other things our life. But in Noah's day, when the door was shut, the people saw and they understood. The righteous preaching of Noah had fallen upon their ears unheeded, and it was too late. Peter goes on in verse 19, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. God put off the flood day after day after day after day. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water, and corresponding to that, to the ark, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Now, boys and girls, I've always taught you that baptism up here doesn't save you. And what Peter is saying here is that the work of Jesus Christ represented in baptism, being buried with him in baptism and being raised from the dead when he was raised from the dead, is what saves you. And if you want to go to heaven, you have to be in Christ, like Noah's family was in the ark. Now, some of you wonder if God will receive you. If you come, will he welcome you into the ark of Jesus? And the answer to that question is the promise of the Bible. God invited all to repent in Noah's day. He invites you to repent today. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The one who comes to me, I will not cast out." Our Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Noah and the ark in the judgment and his second coming. And it is seen in Noah and the ark that he's the only place where salvation is found. And he's right there in the Old Testament. He said so himself. And so we've looked in the Old Testament and we found Jesus Christ again. But I want to ask you this. Is he your ark? Do you have a refuge from the wrath of God to come? If you do, if you have come to Christ as your ark, and you have entered the door of your salvation and trusted in his death to atone for your sins, and you believe in his resurrection, you are safe from the wrath of God to come. You are safe as Noah and his family in that ark. The waters could not reach them anymore. And if you believe that Jesus has done that for you, you ought to show it. You ought to show it in the way you live at home, the way you treat your wife, the way you treat your husband, the way you treat your children, and yes, boys and girls, the way you treat your parents. You ought to show it in the way you treat each other and the way you love your enemies. The way you look at God's commandments and try to learn them and say, "I want to do every single one of them in my life because Jesus Christ has paid for their guilt and shame." for all my law breakings, not only to make me right with God, but to make me like God. This is what life is about. It isn't your job. It isn't your education. It isn't how many children you have. It isn't whether everybody knows your name and puts it in a history book. It's about living for the God who saved you. And what matters is He sees you and He knows what you're doing if nobody else does. And you're living your life with a clear conscience before Him because you have found in Him your eternal life, a love that will never fail, and a God who will never forsake you again. Every day is like that. In the home, out of the home, it is for Him. And if you believe Christ has rescued you from the wrath to come, then it will do something here about the way you live. Come to Jesus Christ and understand what great salvation He has wrought for you when your heart was so far away from God that it made Him sick. But as the great physician He is, He reached out and gathered you into His arms, and He brought you to God under His protection and in His care. And live for that, Lord. And if you sit here this morning and you know that if Jesus Christ comes like the flood came on Noah's day, that you would be swept away in it, why do you wait? Why? You do not know which day the Lord is coming. And there's a day when the door of the ark is going to be closed by God and you cannot get in. It could be today by His coming. It could be tomorrow by your death. Why do you wait? Is He an evil Savior? Is He so demanding that He will make your life miserable? Tell me another who has laid down His life, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. What is so hard to follow in such a kind and willing Savior as that? Come to Christ today. Quit putting it off. There will be a day when the door is closed. What is it about Jesus Christ that scares you? Is that He loved you to death? Is it that He was mocked by men so you will not be mocked by God? Is it that He died the death that you will not have to die? Is that what's so scary about following this Savior whose heart is full of love toward His people? Are you afraid that He will not keep His promise? That the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out? What is it? Or is it that you just want to stay in sin and do your own will and not have the restraints of God telling you what to do? Is eternal death worth that? Is the wrath of God worth that to you? Can you not see in the cross of Jesus Christ the love of God waiting for you? The forgiveness of God, His mercy, His kindness, His eternal love, then flee to Him today. He has promised that if you will come even now, He will welcome you into His kingdom. And in coming, you will find a Lord, a refuge from the wrath of God to come, and a friend, and a husband, and a king who loves you more than you love yourself. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the days of Noah, as frightening as they are, as serious as they are, that our Lord Jesus Christ's coming will be even more serious. But we thank you that we are not without hope, because in the midst of this message of judgment in the Old Testament is the promise of grace and eternal life to come. And in these pages where we read about this terrible event in history past, we see also the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ to return himself, to judge the world in righteousness, and also to take home all those who have come to him. Help us to believe these things, that it would sober us up, that we would be able to hold the things of this life that perish in their using loosely,